you would open your Bibles and continue with me in our Sacrifice of Christ series. Now we'll be talking about the appearances of Christ, the next ones up. Of course, we've already been over two appearances of Christ, and mainly I'm not refreshing everything because we have the same audience here today, but since we have one other and those for you watching online, we're going over a series over the sacrifice of Christ as far as the events that transpired before, during, and also after, whenever Jesus also resurrected. And now we're going through in the part of the series, and this has been really a four-Sunday series, and we might do just one more lesson next Sunday, but talking about the importance to us today as Christians as far as Jesus' sacrifice. And of course, we as Christians should all know that importance, but just reviewing the Scriptures as far as that goes. But now we're continuing with the next appearances up until when Jesus ascends into heaven. And so we won't be covering the ascension today, but we will be looking at all the appearances that happen up until that point. We will be reading quite a bit, and so I encourage you to get your Bibles and read with me these different Scriptures that we go through as we, of course, go through the different accounts. Keep in mind that some of these things may be talking about really one or two of them may be talking about the same exact event. Some people believe that some of these events are really interchangeable, or they are the same. They're just different details added. And then, of course, some believe that every single one of them could be different in some way. But really, all in all, it's about the lesson about how these appearances of Christ testify to how well we can be, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ because of eyewitness accounts in the Scriptures. We talked about this morning how the Scripture is history, just as any other history book. It's eyewitness accounts by many different people. Already going through the first appearances, looking at the additional appearances, every single one of them is evidence. Evidences that account for Jesus being the actual Christ and for Him being God as well. These are not things that, you know, the atheist can just say, well, it didn't. How do you know that actually happened? You didn't see it. No, because these are eyewitness accounts. And so they're true witness testimonies, as John even ends off with in his book, saying how everything that was written and even the miracles that were written, of course, were so that we may believe, even those who would just be readers and not actually those who would see the marks on Jesus literally with their own eyes or be firsthand accounts, see, or witnesses to even the crucifixion of Jesus. Of course, nobody in this time could be that firsthand witness, but through the Scriptures, we can witness it as well as it was written. These appearances, though, we need to understand are essential to our faith. Without these appearances of Christ, we would not, of course, what would there be to believe? Jesus said that He would rise again the third day, and of course He had to go through even the ascension, and He would appear to all of them. He would show them the proof even on His body, and even that He was alive, and people had to see that He was alive again in order for them to be able to believe it. Otherwise, there'd be nothing to believe. And so Jesus had to show this evidence. He did show this evidence. He gave proof. And truly, He showed that He is the Savior in Christ, that prophecy was fulfilled concerning the Messiah from the prophets in times past, even talking of the seed as far as the seed of David and talking about the seed as far as all the way back, talking with Abraham whenever God was saying those things in the book of Genesis. And now, of course, all prophecy has been fulfilled, and now He will come again only for a second time for judgment. And that will be after His ascension, of course. Everything after that, well, then you have the epistles, and then you have the book of Revelation, and then after that, there's nothing else. We're waiting for what day? We're waiting for the judgment day. There was no other creed that was ever inspired. There was no other book that was ever inspired. We have the 66 books of the Bible. It was finished in the book of Revelation. So there's no other book. There's no other inspiration. There's no other opinions that people can come up with. The Bible is not opinions. It's verbal plenary. Every word of the Bible is inspired. There were around 40 different writers of each of the 66 books. And all of those things are inspired by God. Not that they were forced to write those things, but they wrote it in their own way, of course, with the direction of God and the Holy Spirit helping them. And every word is inspired. So it is righteous. It is a pure book. In Mark's account, talking about these appearances of Christ, there is an appearance that seems to take place after Mary tells the disciples about seeing Jesus. And of course, they don't believe. If you go to Mark with me in chapter 16 and look at verse 12, it says there about this appearance on the road to Emmaus, Mark 16, 12 through 13. And you feel free to pronounce it however you like. But to verses 12 through 13, it says there, after that he appeared in another form to the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now this is one of those appearances that could or could not be the same one as in Luke. And so if it is, so be it. If it's not, so be it. Although both of them account to two disciples really seeing a Jesus as he was in his flesh and blood. He would appear to them. Now Jesus, whenever he's making his appearances, sometimes he vanishes away, sometimes he just appears, seemingly almost out of nowhere. And of course Jesus can do that being God and having the miraculous ability that he did. But nonetheless, he did show them his flesh and blood. Keep in mind that even at times Jesus would perform miracles that were of similar significance and similar spectacular nature whenever he was even before, in his ministry before being crucified on the cross. So it's not unusual for him to be able to do something like just simply vanish or simply appear. So these appearances might be sudden and, you know, just kind of random, out of nowhere, he just appears. But certainly Jesus has the power to do that. He's God. Now Luke 24, 13 through 35 is the passage in which you'll find this road to Emmaus event, where it's talking about the appearance to these two disciples. One of these disciples is named as Cleopas, or Cleopas, however you want to pronounce it again. But Luke 24, 13 through 35 is really the next section, whether it is the same appearance or not. Nonetheless, these two disciples see him. Starting there in verse 13, read with me. This will be a reading, but read with me because reading this is the most important thing. I can't really paraphrase all this, brethren. And it would take a long time, once again, as I said this morning, to go verse by verse through every single gospel account. I would love to do that, but I want to make sure to be able to get to other lessons as well. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas or Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, verse 22, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A little bit more before we continue is in verse 28, and we won't go really in depth over these different accounts again. But these are really not most likely of the 12 apostles, and I would say it's really a certainty as far as Cleopas goes, or Cleopas, because it just seems to be two disciples. Whenever you get to verse 33, and then also verse 18, those are, of course, the two evidence verses that you can look at as far as them not being, or at least one of them not being, of those 11 that were still alive. Remember that Judas was no longer, he was gone at this time, so he was no longer of the 12. There's also another mentioning of an appearance to Simon within this text, which is interesting in verse 34. In verse 34, if you continue with me, In verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So it could also be perhaps that they're speaking of even another appearance in Luke 24:34. This village of Emmaus, as the Scriptures even says, is about 7 or a little over 7, maybe 7.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem on your Bible maps. Just as the Scripture says, in the New King James Version, we have miles, of course, but in the King James Version, your version will say furlong, which is about 660 feet, which is 220 yards. 8 furlongs equals a mile. 3 score furlongs means 60 furlongs, which would be 7.5 miles. But the Scripture gives it to you pretty plain and simple in the New King James Version. And so if you have those different versions, that is why sometimes using other versions that are good may be of use. These two men, they're talking together about Jesus whenever he walks alongside and enters into the conversation. And he asks about what happened. It seems that these men have some type of slowness to believe, even in the context and reading their words. You can sort of see that, obviously. And so Jesus confronts them. And he doesn't reveal himself until he gives thanks for the bread, blesses it and breaks it, and then he seemingly just vanishes. But he did teach the disciples, and that's an interesting thing. Whenever Jesus appeared, and whenever he was making all of these appearances on the third day, well, what did he spend time on? Did he just keep going from person to person? Or did he actually take time with people and make sure that they understand certain things that they needed to understand? These two people were not even of the 11. And so, you know, some say that, you know, it's only important that only the 12 evangelize. Only the 12 apostles in Matthew 28:18-20 is what that evangelism thing is going to. Why is Jesus shoring up the Scriptures for these two traveling disciples? And, of course, keeping in mind many others in the epistles, Scriptures, who were preachers, who would also give forth the Word of God, who weren't apostles. And so, it's not just the 12. The two disciples here, they're just as important as the apostles as far as their souls. And Jesus wants them to know the Scriptures better. And so, he teaches them, makes them strong in the Scriptures again. And that's, of course, as well what we need to be doing with our brethren. There's lessons in each of these appearances that we can take. Now, that is one of them. It's something that you can write down if you're taking notes. Always be willing to teach. The next one is Jesus appearing to the 10 disciples and not including Thomas. So this one's connected in the fact that he appears to 10 disciples, and it's in Luke 24:36-43, and also in John 20:19-25. And you'll be able to continue that context in John's account and looking through also whenever Thomas would come in. For some reason, he wasn't there the first time. We don't know why. The Scripture doesn't really explain it. But those 10 disciples at least did see Jesus very clearly. And then, of course, he would reveal his flesh even to them in this time. And even to Thomas, even more so after. All right, read there with me in verse 36, if you would, of Luke 24. Luke 24:36. That's the next account. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate in their presence. Turn over to John 20:19-25. It's really want a lot easier to see that these two accounts are connected. As far as this appearance goes, it is also possible that Jesus just appears instantaneously here and miraculously. I think that's a real, almost certainty. After all, he did instantaneously vanish in verse 31 of Luke 24, so it wouldn't be out of his power to just be able to, just appear, just be able to move from place to place without even walking or without even traveling the distance. It also happened immediately as the disciples were talking about the things concerning the previous appearance with the two disciples. And so these things are seemingly right after one another. And so after Jesus teaches those two disciples on the road, he has the dinner, or he sits down with them and he eats with them. And then it just keeps on going over and over. And so those disciples, they go to tell the 11 or the 10 at that time. And then Jesus appears to them in those moments when they're conversing about what they had heard, of course. Now, if Jesus' evidence, of course, is good enough because he literally showed his hands and his feet. The fact that they could touch him, the fact that they could see him as a physical being still, even though he just died and he was crucified, he was bloody. He had the nails in his hands, he was crucified, he had all these different scourgings and marks. And of course, they can see him as a man walking around just living again after they knew for a fact that he had died and was in a tomb for 3 days from Friday to Sunday. And so a spirit you can't touch and feel, that's Jesus' point. You can touch and feel a physical person. Whenever we die and we go on to the next life as Christians and we get that eternal life and we go to paradise before the judgment day, Lord willing, if we're, of course, we will, of course, be changed. And we will, on the judgment day, be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. We will put on those corruptible bodies, and we'll put on those incorruptible bodies, and we'll really be spirits. We'll be like the angels, even as the Scriptures say. Well, that's not what's happening here. Jesus is still a man. He's still flesh and blood. That's what is so important to us as Christians to know that, because that means he actually resurrected as flesh and blood. That's incredibly important, brethren. That means that none of this was fake, none of this was magic, none of this was trickery. You can use all of this as far as it being evidence, even in the physical eye, for the physical eye and for us as men to be able to see. At this point, he's still 100% man, as well as he is 100% God. He's resurrected. He's appeared to multiple people according to the Father's will to show the evidence that he was raised from the dead. That's the purpose, brethren. Even today, these things are written so that we might also see that evidence. After seeing Jesus and how he is flesh and blood, still the disciples believe that it is really the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one disciple in the next verse that Jesus appears to next, who many today refer to as the doubting Thomas. John 20, 26 to 29 is this next portion of how this event is going to go. John 20, 26 through 29. If you're categorizing this, I really do encourage you to do that, brethren. But if you're kind of writing these down as far as the appearances of Christ, that's what I would do. Just have it so you can kind of have that information if you ever need it in the future. John 20, 26 through 29 says, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again..." Well, we'll start back there in 24, of course. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days..." Now 8 days have taken place, as the Scripture said. "His disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Jesus gives the commendation to those who would still believe and would believe Jesus through the eye of faith, which today That would be us, brethren. If we believe Jesus is the Christ today through the eye of faith, unlike Thomas, we don't need to see those things firsthand. We believe it because it was written in the powerful Word of God. That these things are written, we know it is the truth, as this is inspired Scripture by God. And all these things are connected together, all these gospel accounts talking of the same figure who fulfilled all prophecy and who certainly showed eyewitness testimony that He is God and has the abilities of even God. But Thomas, one of the 12, means that Thomas was one of the 12 apostles. He was not with the other disciples, of course, for whatever reason, but he is here now. They told him they'd seen the Lord. He refused to believe it until he saw it. And then Jesus, it seems, right at that moment, he appears. He says, "Peace to you," the same thing he said before. And he tells him to do exactly what he wanted to hear, what he wanted to, or not hear, but see and touch. And so Jesus still has that pierce in his side. And so he says, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Thomas obviously does it because he says, "My Lord and my God." That was the only way he was going to believe. Thomas understood because he did it. He saw the nail marks on his hands. He was able to see everything. He was able to feel everything. He reached his finger just as he said he needed to do. And so this is eyewitness testimony, brethren. This is history. This is account that Jesus is the Messiah and that these things truly happened. He was crucified, he died, and now all of a sudden his body is totally healed. The marks are still there to show the evidence, but he is completely healed. There's likely no blood or anything on him anymore. He's likely, fit, and he looks like he's okay and he's healthy, but he does still have those markings. And so that's for the point of evidence. Jesus couldn't do that if it was a hoax. He couldn't die and raise from the dead, have an angel descend from heaven and tell them that he'd risen, and then everything, all these appearances just keep on happening, him vanish. These are all miracles, brethren. These are things that are happening instantaneously, things that are miracles, things that are amazing. And these are amazing moments as well, as we mentioned this morning, for those who are seeing him. Because they're realizing that this is this is coming to the fullness of their faith here. Things that we wish in this age that we could see, that they got to see in the first century, that Jesus resurrected, the Savior of all mankind, when He was walking around and appearing to many. He was appearing to them, and He was showing them even the marks in His hands. What an amazing thing to see that He actually went through that for us, as we saw He did in the Scriptures, and as they saw He did on the cross, and then resurrected just as He said. So this is the fullness really here of their faith. And when they realize that this is no game, it's when the apostles, of course, in the book of Acts, they step up when they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to all that more next time. But as far as these appearances, there is one more. Jesus does appear to tell the Great Commission in Matthew 28:16-20. And we're almost finished. Matthew 28:16-20. Remember, we'll go through the ascension next time. We'll probably have one more lesson. 28:16-20. It says there, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." Now remember, this is where Jesus was going. This is where He said He would be. So this is where they went, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Many people forget, of course, the baptism, yes, also, but they forget that verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." All things. And so people take Bible, the New Testament, as far as half-making or half-baked. That doesn't work, brethren. And teaching them to observe all things. And those people that are hearing it, receiving the message, have to follow those all things. So He's also appearing here to tell this Great Commission. In Mark 16:14-18 is the other passage where you'll also see this Great Commission stated. 16:14-18, if you'd read it with me. "Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Of course, you can see all those things happen throughout the epistles, and that as well was fulfilled. Another prophecy Jesus makes is fulfilled by the epistles in the latter of the New Testament. Now, beautiful that every word that Jesus says always comes to pass. That's how you know that He's God. God always, throughout the centuries, throughout all the time that man has been on the earth, every word He ever told us eventually came to pass. All of His promises, they came to pass. Always God told the truth. And the same thing is happening with Jesus. In prophecy, it always comes to pass. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's so important to us because He's the reason we can have eternal life. And once again, we'll talk about those things next time when we come together. But when we mention this authority that was given to Him, the highest authority given to Him by the Father, He has. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And He uses that authority to do what? To command His disciples to take the gospel into the world, to baptize it, disciples it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach everybody, to observe all the things that He has commanded us. What specifically does Jesus' power involve? He's over all things as the mediator. He's the redeemer of His people. He is the head of His called out people. He's the defender of His select people. He's able to subdue all enemies and put them under His feet. He will cause His people to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And certainly the fullness or the fulfillment of all these things concerning the victory of Jesus is seen best even in the book of Revelation. There is another appearance in John 21, 1 through 25, but I will leave that with you to read on your own time. John 21, 1 through 25, it happens in the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of, or Galilee as it's also called. And then next time we'll mention the other references that we can look at in the New Testament as far as even in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, when Jesus would appear to others. The one that would happen, of course, after Jesus' ascension is Him appearing to Paul in Acts 9, 1 through 6, and even 18, 9 through 10, 22, 1 through 8, 23, 11, 26, 12 through 18, this is all Acts, and 1 Corinthians 15, 8. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, you can see all those different people that Jesus did appear to whenever He was appearing to different ones before His ascension. Paul does recount that. If there's any need among us today, brethren, I would extend the invitation to you. If you have prayers for yourself or for a family member or for anybody or anything, please feel free and please do feel welcome to let us pray with you and take care of you in this way. If you're not a Christian, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ before men, be baptized into water for remission of your sins, to be added to the kingdom of God, and remain faithful unto death, you will receive heaven. And there's no question about that. We should never question our salvation, of course. We should never feel that we're not going to go to heaven. If you feel that way, then there must be something amiss in your life. There must be some type of separation between you and your God. If that's the case, then as well, Christian, get that right today. We encourage you, we challenge you with this lesson. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and praise our God together.
Sinner God, Amen.